go with me to John chapter 13. I have a... Well, it's not a Father's Day message necessarily, but I think it's what fathers are called to, and everybody else. John chapter 13. We're going to talk about humility, the key to greatness. It says in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part of me.' Other translations say, 'You cannot share life with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And so this week, I read this passage several times, just kind of the way the Lord works. And I was struck with the example of Jesus. And you know, this is a familiar passage, I'm sure, to most of us. But when we look at what Jesus, the picture that Jesus is showing, the example that he's setting, I just wonder if sometimes we miss what he's really talking about, and we've kind of made it, I don't think we've ever done it in this church, but in some churches that I grew up in, we would have foot washing nights. We would get together and people would wash feet. Now, I was a little kid and we were shuffled in the back room and then everybody washed each other's feet. And I'm not opposed to that. But I think that it was more than just Jesus washing feet. Amen? And so we'll get into this. It'll pick up. But number one, proper motive brings proper response. It says, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. The motive of the heart of Jesus was not to get anything from them. It was not to manipulate them. It was not to do anything other than love them. People know when you're trying to sell them a used car. People know when you're trying to, when you're being nice for the sake of being nice. People know when you're not genuine, right? But Jesus, it says that he loved his own, and he loved them to the very end. And Jesus, because of the motive of his heart, the motive that said, I love you, his proper motive caused him to respond or to act in the right way for every circumstance that he was in. I believe that out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and that the heart of man is the wellspring of their life, and that we're to guard our hearts and have our hearts in the right place so that we can serve people with the right motive and the right response. Number two is know what you have, know where you're from, and know where you're going. If we're going to serve people well and we're going to reach the world, it says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, and he was going to God. He knew what he had been given. He knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. If I will understand and know the inheritance of the saints, the inheritance that I'm walking in, I can know what has been given to me by the Father. I heard Eric Johnson, who's third generation pastor at Bethel, so he's his grandfather and then his dad and him, and he said inheritance is something that you did not earn. You did nothing for inheritance. And one of the most dangerous things with inheritance is that when you start walking in it, that you'll start trying to earn it. You'll start trying to earn what you've already been given, and you'll start saying, well, my dad did this battle, so I have to fight that battle. But to have a move of God that is multi-generational, I have to have new battles, not the ones my dad won. And I was staying with a ranching family this last week, and the one guy made the statement that it just seems like every ranch, the longest it'll ever make it is three generations, and then it falls apart. And he was basically saying that it was the kids just like squandering it kind of thing. And I said, well, I mean, that's kind of, I think that's true. I was like, but I actually think that what really happens is if you get to that point and you stop trying to advance the ranch and you're only maintaining what they had, you lose vision and then you squander. You lose forward motion. So the grandson, he's just supposed to steward what his grandpa did. And he's going to lose forward motion. And then a couple days later, well, yesterday, I heard the sermon Eric Johnson was talking, and he said basically the same thing. He said that the first generation pioneers, and if they're not careful, the next generation will simply maintain, and the third generation will build a monument. And they will start leading backwards, looking back, instead of looking forward. And so we have inheritance. For instance, I didn't build this church or this congregation, right? I inherited it. I inherited this. Now, what would be dangerous is for me to all of a sudden forget that I inherited it and start trying to earn and trying to walk in a out of this sowing and reaping thing instead of an inheritance. God has not called us to build a monument, but he has called us to continue to advance. Amen? To continue to advance, that we have been a church that has continued to grow and to build and to take on new territory, and that should not change. And so, if I know that God, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me, now you go. And then, so here it says, Jesus knew that all things the Father had given to him. Then we can know that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I have the inheritance of the saints. And because I'm an inheritance, and I know that I've been sent from God. Remember the Bible says about John the Baptist that there was a man sent from God. A man sent from God. It actually, I haven't looked at it in the original language, but it basically would be the same words as to say, there was a man apostled by God. There was a man who was sent as an apostle. And an apostle is not just somebody that goes sent from something. It actually means sent from a place to another place to make that place look like the place they were sent from. That's what the Romans apostled new territories. What they found was that when they would go conquer lands and they would move on, and when they came back, it was like they had never conquered it because the ecosystem looked just like it did before. So they began to send in apostles, and apostles brought in Roman art and Roman literature and Roman speech and all of these things, and they began to apostle that society so that if the emperor ever showed up, it would look like a miniature version of Rome. He would find the art, the talent, all of the things that he had in Rome, he would find there. And so when Jesus takes this Roman word that had never been used in Scripture, as far as the church is concerned, and he said, I'm going to make you apostles, that wasn't a Christian word. That was a word about a kingdom taking over a new territory and making it look like the kingdom it came from. So when he comes in and makes it look like the kingdom that he came from, he gives us this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the purpose of the church is to make earth look like heaven. The purpose of the church is not just to get to heaven. The purpose of the church is to bring heaven. Jesus paid for us to get to heaven, and then he equipped us with the ability to bring it. And so because we have that, we've been sent from God, and we are also going to God, we know why we're here, where we came from, and where we're going. Number three, leaders are vulnerable. Jesus stood up, removed his outer garment, wrapped a towel around himself, and began to wash feet. The picture that the world gives of leadership is these untouchable, powerful examples. You know, these people that are like life in the fast lane, right? They have their, you know, they have their own entourage and all of their stuff, and that's like leadership in the world. But in Christ, he says, basically, let me show you how to lead. And then he takes off his outer garment, he wraps himself in a towel, and he begins to wash feet. Number four, the cleansing of God demonstrates the life of God. He says, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part in me. And in other translations, you guys are probably reading some of the other ones, where it would say, it says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't share life with me. That our lives are supposed to be shared. We come from the vine of Jesus, right? We come from the vine of him. That means the same sap that flows through Jesus flows through me. I'm not another plant. I'm the same plant. It means we have the same root system. It means we're grounded in the same soil. And that we are to produce the same fruit. You wouldn't look at an olive branch and say, I mean, unless you're grafting, and say, why does this one look different than all the other ones on the tree? You wouldn't see that because it's getting the same sap. It's going to produce the same fruit, right? And so I should be producing the same fruit that Jesus would if Jesus lived in Colstrip. Because we come from the same source. We come from the same exact place. His blood flows through my veins, and I have been called with the same spirit that raised up Christ Jesus to accomplish the will of God. Amen? You guys look a little starstruck. It's just me. Don't worry. Amazing. Thank you. Number five. And this is where it's going to get good. Ready? The way up is down. The way up in Jesus is down. Here's what the world thinks greatness looks like. Right? I'm above you guys. I'm great. Right? He's the goat. Right? This is what the world says greatness looks like. Greatness is authority. Remember Jesus said that the Lord over you. You won't be like the Gentiles. And Gentiles, they lord over their subjects. This is greatness in the world, right? This is how the world would see somebody as being, like, we all came to see him, and so we'd elevate him. You want to see greatness in the kingdom? That's greatness in the kingdom. If you and I will live a life of greatness in the kingdom, Peter said, I don't know what you're doing. He said, you don't understand this now, but you will. You don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you're going to. Greatness in the kingdom is not determined by how many people are following me, by how eloquent my speech is, by how much money I have in the bank, by the niceness of my house and car. It's not determined by any of those things. Greatness in the kingdom is displayed by how humble and how low I'm willing to get when I serve. The greatest of all, Jesus said, will be the servant of all. And this structure that Jesus has built is not a pyramid scheme. It's upside down. The structure that Jesus has built is the greatest servant. The greatest person is the one who lays down their life. Now, notice what Jesus did. He washed Judas Iscariot's feet. You want to know when you're free from a past hurt, a past pain? Watch how well you can serve that person. Now, I'm not talking about, like, what a Stockholm syndrome. I'm talking about, I'll know I'm free from pain and anguish and sorrow, and I'll know I'm free from guilt and shame when I can freely serve people that have hurt me. When I can serve people that have misused me and mistreated me. Number six, surrender is strength. If we'll live lives of surrender to Jesus, if we'll live lives of surrender down on our knees before God, in all of our talking about getting authority and walking in sonship and all these things, all of that has to also be balanced with the fact that I am nothing without repentance. I'm nothing without being broken before God. I'm nothing without humility and surrender to Jesus. And my greatness cannot be developed apart from him, because he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Number seven, turning around is the way forward. If you're going the wrong way, the most progressive person is the first guy that turns around. Right? If I'm going the wrong way, last week I was out fencing in the middle of nowhere. You think my kids say they live in the middle of nowhere? It's like a metropolitan city compared to this place. It's 20 miles north of Mosby. I didn't even know where Mosby was until they told me. I'd never heard of such a place. It's in the Missouri Breaks. It is rough. Like, you're going to need a few horses. It's rough up there. When you're on a ridge that is probably 300 yards to the bottom, and you turn your skid steer around and you can rock it like that because it's that steep, it's rough. Like, you're literally like, I'm going to have to jump out and pull that post because I don't have enough room to get past it. It is crazy rough, okay? Pray for me. Got a lot to build. The funny part is the rancher was like, I'll start you off with a pretty easy one and sent me there. he might have been kidding. We'll see. We can live lives that continue to go in a direction that is self-made man direction. Remember when Peter told Jesus, no, you're not going to die on the cross, and Jesus called him Satan, which is hardcore, right? And then he said, your mind only cares about the things of men, not the things of God. He didn't say your mind only cares about the things of Satan. He said your mind only cares about the things of men, which means that natural man's mind is demonic, apart from the mind of Christ. And so if my life is continuing to walk in my own reasoning and my own thoughts, unsubmitted, unsurrendered to Jesus, I am going in a real bad direction. But Jesus turning around, repentance means to turn around. And if I will live a life that turns around as soon as I get off, as soon as I start missing the mark, if I'll stay sensitive to Jesus, I'll understand that I need to turn around and repent and walk towards Jesus. I can live a life where I am following closely behind Jesus. Have you ever, like, if you're following somebody and say you're on a cutting horse. I don't have any great cutting horses, but, and that horse has to get down, get in stance, and that horse cannot take his eye off that cow. And you watch a good cutting horse. If you never watch good cutting horses, you should. Like, you've never? Oh, never seen a horse. Okay. Well, fair enough. Honestly, you don't even have to like horses to be impressed with what they can do. I mean, horses that are so in the zone, they'll like go down on a knee and stuff. Like, it's impressive. Look it up, YouTube. It's all on there. Locked in to the target, locked in to what they are born for. Now, if that cutting horse is like one of mine, he's going to be like going over here, and then he's like, what does he do? He gets lost in rebellion to me. So the cow's already moved by, and he's fighting me. And so then it's like, catch up! The cow's way over there. Now they're getting better. Maybe if they got rode more often, it would go faster. But, so what happened there? We had a motive, we had a target, but the horse decided to fight me instead of fighting the cow. And if the horse decides to waste time fighting me, he'll miss the target. One definition of sin is to fall short of the mark and miss it. And if he will not stay locked in and submitted to me, he's going to miss the mark. But if he will say, I'm going to partner with my rider and we are going to go after this cow, we'll turn that cow. And it'll be sweet. And it'll actually save him a lot of extra work. Because if he has to run and catch up to that cow and do it all over again, it's a lot more work than if he would have just gotten there in the first place. And as Christians, the closer we'll follow Jesus, the closer that we will, the more that we will surrender and submit to the exact will of God in the time that God wants us to do it, right? The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. And when we got to turn back when he turns back. And so greatness in the kingdom is all hinged upon the depth of my obedience and the depth of my surrender to Jesus. And if I'll surrender and submit to Jesus, I will get to live a life that is in communion with Christ, that is very intentional, and a life that produces good fruit. Now, where we see this played out, a lot of times we can think way off out there, but dads, now I'm going to talk to you for a minute. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I think it's one of the greatest pictures of biblical authority that you can find is a husband serving his family. Because it doesn't say, husbands, love your wives and be a really good dictator. It doesn't say, husbands, love your wives and make sure they know you're the boss. Husbands, love your wives and spend all of your time talking about your authority. People who spend all their time talking about authority usually don't have any. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for the church. We're looking for, you know, it's interesting that often, you know, women will give up their dreams or whatever to support the dream of their husband and things like that. And I think that surrender is mutual. But I think that it's interesting that the Bible tells us that the only one in the whole equation that's supposed to die is the man. The only one in the equation that is supposed to lay down his life is the man. Now, here's how this works. If I am really good at following Jesus and I lay down my life like Jesus, I will have no problem with a wife who's rebellious. Right? If I'm submitted, see, submission, Jesus, what did Jesus do? He said, he gets down on his knee, he starts washing feet, and he says, basically, come learn what this means. Come learn what this means. I'm going to get down and I'm going to show you how to lead. I'm going to show you how servant leadership really works in the kingdom. Servant leadership works. You lead your family by being the first one at the cross. You lead the church by being the first one at the cross. You lead your ministry by being the first one at the cross. Jesus said, after he, you know, he's like, you know, I'm going to go die. I'm on my way to die. And then he tells all of us, basically, he calls us to the same cross. When Jesus calls you to the cross, make no mistake, he's calling you to die. He's not calling you there so that you can stay the same. He's not calling you there so that you can continue to fight with him. He's calling you there because the cross is the place where greatness is found. At the foot of the cross, in the depth of surrender, you can find your life if you'll lose it. You can find your life if you'll give it away. If we will be people that will live at the foot of the cross in repentance and surrender to Jesus, I guarantee there is nothing in this world that can stop revival in Colstrip, Montana. Amen. I guarantee that if we will be people that will put high priority on submission to Jesus and surrender to the will of our Father, and that if we will make it the highest priority of our life, I guarantee that we will see revival and that we will see people that will come to this place and want what we have, because it's easy to try and compete with how the world sees greatness. So we could say, we need better sound, better lights, better all this, better, you know what I mean? We could try to have the best games and the best stuff. And we could do all of those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I think God has actually called us to excellence and greatness. But if we're just trying to keep people in the doors by good music and free coffee, we'll always have to have good music and free coffee. Because whatever brings them here is going to keep them here. But if people will come to this place because of the hunger in their heart to have what we have. If I'm changed, people around me will be changed. Transformed people reproduce transformed people. I will be an example and a light to people, and they will want what I have. Broken people will say, how did you get fixed? You used to be as broken as me. Broken people will say, you know, depressed people will say, where did this joy come from? Think about the surrender of Jesus. He is on the cross, nails through his hands and feet, and the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. He had a place of joy on the inside of him that did not matter the circumstance that he was in. It didn't matter the situation he was in. He was unshakable in the joy of who he was in the eyes of his Father. And so he could hang there in total surrender and be filled with joy. He could hang there in total surrender. I wonder how much Jesus would ask of me before I would start losing my joy. I wonder how much, you know, like I'm out in the hills, my pickup breaks down, blows, you know, boiling transmission fluid all over. It's not supposed to be hot. And thankfully, I actually kept my joy. But I just wonder at what point I'd start, you know, we all got that point, right? I believe that if we will submit and surrender to Jesus, we can tap into an endless source of joy. An endless source of joy. And if you're not walking in joy, there could be a lot of reasons. But maybe one of the reasons is that you've got a little spot of rebellion in your heart. One of the reasons could be that you haven't let Jesus in to every area. Maybe there's a spot where Jesus said, I want to wash you. And you said, you'll never wash my feet. That junk that's on my feet is going to stay hidden. This is Bible days, okay? Donkeys, camels, cows, sheep. So imagine if you walk around barefoot all day out by the barn. That's what their feet look like, okay? Just like one of those nasty, like the last place to dry out in the spring. One of those mucky barns. That's what their feet were like. And here's Jesus. And Jesus bends down and he says, yeah, that nastiest place on that nasty, dirty spot, that's the one I want to wash. We could say, you know, like, like Peter, like, no, you could wash my head or you could wash my hands. But he says, if you don't let me wash you, you can have no part of me. It's amazing to me that Jesus is very all or nothing. In the statement, he doesn't go, oh, that's okay. I'll take the rest. He says, no, I want that. That one thing you don't want me to have, that's what I want. Lordship is demonstrated when we don't want to give it. Obedience and agreement is all fine when you want to do it. You know, if Aubrey's like, we should have pizza, I'm like, yes. That's easy. If Aubrey says to me, you know, hey, I made nothing but broccoli. I actually like broccoli. Cauliflower. Nothing but cauliflower. And I'm like, I got to do it. And I'm like, it's just not my thing. Sorry. But I eat it because I'm 35 and I should. Submission to the will of the Father is determined when you don't want to do it. When he says, let me wash your feet, and you say, I don't want you to have this, but you can have it. I can live a life that says, nope, you don't get it. And the crazy thing about Jesus is that he is relentless. And he'll say, I'm waiting. Now, the thing that you're holding behind your back, trying to keep away from Jesus, is actually what's keeping you from having joy. The thing that you don't want him to have, that you think, I should keep this because it is a source of joy. Say we're dealing with, you're hanging on to anger or unforgiveness. You can think, well, if I forgive that person, then I'm going to have to... It's kind of like we find life from things that bring death. You know what I mean? It's like we'll get in this spot where it's like, well, if I wasn't mad at them, I wouldn't even know what to do out of motivation. You know, it's like some people, you know, like don't even like to win. They just don't like to lose. And we can live lives where we are constantly in a place of anger, living motivated by anger, And if we weren't angry, we wouldn't know what to think. We wouldn't know. It's like our primary emotion. And Jesus is asking you to give that to him. Because he wants your primary emotion to be a place of joy. He wants your primary emotion to be a place of surrender and peace and joy and love. All the things that you're trying to, that you want, but you think, I can't be happy unless they get what's coming to them. I heard a really interesting kind of historical fact on the scripture where it talks about that do good unto those that misuse you and you'll heap coals of fire on their head. So the preacher was talking about it and then he cited this historian that had talked about how that always kind of sounds like a backhanded way of still getting back at people. It's like, what I want to do is burn their brains out, so I'm going to be nice and burn their brains out. Right? That's what I want to do, but I'm not going to do it. Which is churchy, right? It's like the churchy thing to do. Like, well, bless your heart. And so he said, actually, in biblical times, they would have a fire in the center of their village. And they would go to that fire, and they would have a pot full of coals. They would get fresh coals off of it, and they would take that to go cook their dinner. And he said, and they carried it on their head. And so people who lived on the outskirts of town would run to the center and get coals and then run back to their house to try and get there before the coals went cold. And so if you were somewhere in the middle and you saw somebody running by, you knew they're running because they live a long ways from the center and they need more coals. So you would say, I've got more than enough. I'll just share some with them. And you would run over and give them some of your coals. And that is what heaping fire, coals of fire on their head, actually means, is that you become a place of sustaining, empowering grace to that person. It's not a backhanded way of getting back at them. It's a way of being a breath of fresh air to them. People who should be angry at us because they're in rebellion to Jesus. Like, we should be despitefully used for doing good things, right? That's what the Bible tells us. If people dislike me because I'm doing bad things, I should repent, right? But if people dislike me because of the testimony of Christ, then instead of being like, you know, let's just call down fire on everybody. That's what they wanted. Let's call down fire. Let's just destroy this whole city. And Jesus is like, you don't know what spirit you're speaking of. It's not mine. And so what we do is we become the voice of peace, the voice of reconciliation, the voice of comfort. We don't partner with shame. We don't partner with guilt. We don't partner with all of these things that come from the wrong source, right? We don't want to be people that come at people and use the tools of the enemy's kingdom to try and make them do kingdom things. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Don't use something else. And so we become a place of security and safety for people. And they find out, when I get around them, they stoke my fire. When I'm around them, they stir up good things in me. They actually help me get my meal cooked. They actually help me get what I need. And we become a place where people can go, not for judgment, not for condemnation, not for an argument, but people can come to us to be loved. They come to us to get love, to receive love, and to experience the love of Jesus. Today, I don't know what the area in your life is that Jesus is knocking on. But he wants to wash your feet. He wants to cleanse you. And then out of that place, we get really good at serving. If we get really good at serving, we're unstoppable. Everybody can rebel against a boss. It's really hard to rebel against somebody who's serving you. It's really hard to rebel against somebody who's down on their knees washing your feet. I mean, what are you going to say? What are you going to do to that guy? If the church becomes that, and I'm not saying we're not, I'm just saying, let's go next level. If we'll come into that place of surrender and submission to Jesus, laying down our lives at the feet of the cross. The interesting thing about the cross, the Bible tells us that today is a day of salvation, which means now. The cross of Jesus is always ready. There's a song that sings that. The cross is always ready. The cross is not just ready for me to come and die. The cross is ready because it's also paid for me to have joy. It's paid for me to have strength. It's paid for me to be healed. It's paid for everything that I need. And it is waiting for me to come to it. The cross is waiting for me to get down, to get low, to humble myself. And when I humble myself at the foot of the cross, it's amazing that the cross has exactly what I need. The cross has exactly what I was born to need. And the cross has exactly what it's going to take for me to get through whatever I'm in. We can all have things, and we all go through different seasons and different struggles. The key is to not stay there forever. The key is to go through the valley, not build a house there. And so this morning, Courtney, if you and the team would want to come, you know, whatever that means to you, whatever God is impressing on your heart, I just believe that God has called us to tangibly start building a place of surrender. When you get in prayer, ask Jesus, how can I serve my town? How can I serve unbelievers? How can I serve people that don't know? How can I serve people that aren't like me and all of those other things? And I believe Jesus is going to give us ways to get down on our knees and wash some feet. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys.